Good evening. It's good to see you. Welcome to our Wednesday night service. If you brought your Bibles, would you join me? We're in the book of James, chapter 2. And let's pray together. Lord, your word is the lamp unto our feet. It says so. And it's the thing that we've gathered to study tonight because you're the one we've gathered to worship. And in the book of John, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Lord, we know that what we hold in our hand is more than paper and ink and leather and glue. But this is the written copy of your message from heaven. This is supernatural. This is much more than any other book. This is a book that can change lives. The Apostle Paul said it himself, Lord. He said that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So that's what we've come to study, Lord, and we pray that our faith would be grown exponentially through this study, that as we unwrap these verses and we go book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse and line by line, we pray that you would work in our lives in a very deliberate, very intentional way. And we pray, Lord, that as we learn these things, they would move into our life in a very tangible way, that people would look at us and they would recognize the effect of Scripture on our hearts. And in Jesus' name, amen. There's a picture up on the screen. Now, I'm willing to bet you don't know what that is. That machine is in Germany, and until I tell you what it makes, you'll probably never figure it out. In fact, I'll give a brand new Bible to the first person that can tell me in the next 5 seconds, except for Pastor Charles, because he knows what it is. But that machine makes wood pellets. If you have a pellet stove or you know anybody with a pellet stove, you know those tiny little pellets that are about the size of a marble? That machine is what makes them. In fact, when I was building custom furniture, I ended up with all this sawdust and I was trying to figure out what I could do with it. And then I thought, pellet making machine. What I'll do is I'll make pellets and I'll sell them kind of on the side as a hustle. Well, that was the machine I was going to have to get to make these pellets. And so very quickly I realized I couldn't do it. A person looking at that for the very first time, much as you are tonight, would never know what that is for until you saw what it made. And your faith is very much the same way. A person looking into a Christian life for the very first time might not know what they're looking at until they see what it produces, till they see what comes out the other side, what it makes. You see, a true saving faith will produce. It will have works. It will manifest itself in practical, visible, measurable ways in a person's life. And that's what James is talking about as we continue and close out chapter 2 this week. The proof of faith. What does that look like when we take this intangible thing that we talk about and put it into words and put it into actions? What does a regenerated heart look like when unleashed into the world? Well, that was exactly what he wrote about. As we begin in chapter 2 and you pick up in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers," he says, "if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" That's a good question. Can that kind of faith save a person? Now, the whole point of this letter, as you know by now, is to discern true faith, apart from deceiving faith and apart from shallow faith. Real faith, transforming faith, a relationship with Jesus Christ. When that is real, what does it look like? Well, that's what this letter is all about. What is that? How does it behave? What can we expect to see in the life of a person who has been reborn and regenerated? Now, remember that James spent his entire life under the law, didn't he? He writes this not as a brand new Christian who never knew anything, but rather as a Jewish man who became a believer. He was a man who grew up his entire life under the rules and under the regulations of the law and the priests and the Pharisees. He lived that way. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ and yet never believed a word he said until the ascension. Until Jesus conquered death, came out of that tomb, and rose to heaven. That's what finally got James's attention. But before then, he lived his entire life trying to be good enough, trying to keep the law. And so he spent the first chapter and a half talking about what actual faith looks like, because now he realizes what he had was false. What he has or had could not save. Following the rules did not save. And so he spends the first chapter and a half discussing the very things that we see in a faith that does save. And so he talks about it in the very beginning of the book, where he says in chapter 1, "Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials." That's a manifestation of faith, of a changed heart, somebody who can go into a trial and see the good in it. He goes on to say later in that same section almost to be humble in life, not to be proud. He goes on later and he says in verse 18 to let the word work in you. It says he brought us forth through the word. And James is talking about all these things that tell us what it looks like when a person lives out real faith. Even when we start chapter 2, he continues the same thing. He starts in the very first verse by saying, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't treat people differently based on how they look, he says. He goes on to say later in verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor, you do well." So what do we see in faith? Well, not only does it not discriminate based on outward appearance, but instead it loves despite outward appearance. These are all the proof. These are all the fruits of faith. And so here he says in verse 14, "What good is it if somebody says he has faith but does not have works?" If all of that stuff isn't there, if the person isn't letting the word work in their life, if they are judging people based on outward appearance, if they're hostile every time they come to a challenge, if they're a proud person, what good is faith that isn't the things he's describing? He says, if a person has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? In other words, can a faith that doesn't do these things save? Is that a real faith? Or is that a deceiving faith? It's a good question. If a faith isn't powerful enough to change a person's behavior, is that faith powerful enough to change a person's destiny? That's a good question, and that's the one he brings up. He says that's the litmus test. What do you see in that life? You know what a litmus test is, don't you? It's the test by which something is finally proven. If I go into a hardware store and I buy a saw, and that saw is shiny and it's nice and affordable and it's got a real pretty handle and it's nice to look at, but I take it home and I put it onto a board and it doesn't cut for nothing, that's the litmus test. It can be as pretty as it wants to be, but if it doesn't cut, it's not worth anything. And so James says, if you have a faith that doesn't have works, can that faith save? Is that faith able to do what it promises? And so he goes on to say in verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? When we lived in Ohio, we were part of a church, a very small church, but we had an assistance fund of sorts. It was not a lot of money, but there was a little bit there. We had a family in the church that came to the leadership one day and said, look, I'm about to lose my home. It isn't for any fault of my own, and they outlined the whole problem. It really wasn't theirs. They had just been beat down by life. The recession had hit. Their job had been eliminated. They'd fallen behind on their mortgage. They'd tried to do anything and everything they could to make up for it, but for some reason, they just couldn't catch up. And so they went to their church. And it turned out the amount they needed was almost to the dollar, the same amount in the fund to help people. And so I looked at the leaders there and I said, look, we have exactly what they need. James tells us if we have what they need and we send them away with I'll pray for you, and we don't help them practically, he says, what kind of faith is that? Now, I'm happy to say they did help. They did save their home. But that's a test. What good is that, he says. So also, he goes on, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, if it's all lip service, no practical application, if faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, two of the most conflated words in the Christian language are belief and understanding. Belief and understanding. People have an idea, it seems, very often, that believing and understanding are the same things. That knowing what the Bible says and doing it are identical things, and yet they're not. Because here we see James says, well, you can do the one and not the other. You can understand, you can have the intangible comprehension and not the practical application. And so he says, faith by itself, believing by itself, without the doing, that's dead. You know, one of the criticisms that's been made about the book of James is that it seems, at least in part, that James would teach a works-based salvation. In other words, that you work to get to heaven. And they'll point right here to verse 17, and they'll say, faith by itself without works is dead. They'll point to that, and they'll say, well, that's what he's talking about. He's saying you need to work for your place in heaven. You need to work to be saved. And then they'll say, but the Apostle Paul will tell you in Ephesians 2, for example, that by grace you are saved through faith and not of works. And so some will point to this specific area and they'll use that as a criticism to say that either James is wrong or the Bible contradicts itself. And they'll go on with that kind of contrary opinion until we see the context. You see, anytime you read the Bible, it's very important to get the context. What is the author going through? What are the people going through? What was going on at the time? What did words mean then? You know, language has changed very significantly in 2,000 years. And so what we see is a need for context here as well. When Paul wrote his passage in Ephesians that you're not saved except you're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by works, he says. When he wrote that, what he was dealing with was a group of believers that had come to faith. But then what happened was a group of Jewish men who accepted Christ became known as Judaizers because they came into the church. And they started teaching people that it's not enough to just believe. You have to also follow the law. You can believe, and that's great, but you've got to get there through the system. And they try to Judaize Christianity that way. And so Paul comes along and he goes, no, you don't. You don't need to follow the rules. You will not contribute one iota to your salvation through the law. It's all by faith. It's all by grace. And so he's dealing with a group of people on one end of the spectrum that are trying to earn their way to God. On the other hand, James is dealing with exactly the opposite. He's got a group of people who have accepted the gospel, but instead of trying to earn their way, they're saying, well, if I'm saved by my faith and nothing else, why bother doing anything else? Why bother growing? Why bother treating people well? If I'm not going to be able to increase my standing in heaven by the way I live, if I'm not working for my salvation, why bother doing any work at all? And so on one hand, we have people trying to work to get to heaven. And on the other hand, we have lazy Christians. And so James is saying, don't be a lazy Christian. Because faith, no, we don't earn our way to heaven. Works don't lead to faith, but faith should lead to works. A person who's come to a relationship with Jesus should behave differently. We should see that in the transformation of their lives. There's a story of a man who was driving down the highway one time, and a police officer pulled up behind him and pulled him over because of erratic behavior, and the man was giving the middle finger to everyone else, and he was yelling at other drivers and swerving, and the police officer pulled him over, pulled out his gun, ordered the man to the ground, handcuffed him, and threw him in the back of his car. And the man said, "What on earth are you doing?" And the officer said, "You're under arrest for stealing that car, for Grand Theft Auto." And the man said, "But it's my car. What do you mean stealing the car? This is mine." And so the officer took his license and he ran the tags on the car and he came back to the man, uncuffed him, and said, "I apologize, sir. I just assumed this car was stolen." And the man said, "Well, why on earth would you think this car is stolen?" He said, "Well, I saw the way you were driving, and I saw the way you were yelling at people, and I saw the way you were acting, and then I saw on the bumper, 'I love Jesus.' And I thought, no Christian would ever act that way." When people look at our lives, they should see something different. You know, in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about that. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit looks like this. The works, the result of a transformation, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against these there is no law. Faith should produce works. Jesus even told us, you will know them by their fruit. A true faith shows a changed life. Works don't lead to faith, but faith should lead to works. And so James goes on to say in verse 18, but someone will say, "Well, you have faith and I have works. You have your faith, I have my works. My stuff is tangible. Your stuff is verbal. Your stuff is lip service. What I have, you can measure. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works," he says. "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Going back to the difference between believing and application, between saying we have the faith and showing it, even the demons believe and shudder. You know, it's one thing to understand doctrine. It's one thing to open your Bible and read the words and understand what it says. A person can receive the gospel and understand what it means and still not respond. It is possible to intellectually comprehend what we read and hear and see and still not respond in a way that shows a changed life. Paul told us that faith is not by works, that it's by grace. And James here says that your faith will be shown through the works. Well, you know, I looked up the word work. I have in my office, I think it's a 1957 edition of the Webster's Dictionary. And I love that because it gives you those older definitions that people don't really like anymore, but they're still there. And if you look up the word work, what you find is it says any physical or intellectual effort. Physical or intellectual effort. Did you know thinking is a work? Thinking and understanding is a work. Well, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith. We're saved by our relationship with Jesus, which will in turn produce those works we're describing. And so James tells us back in verse 17, faith without those works, he says, is dead. Is it possible to accept and understand the truth of Scripture and not be saved? Absolutely. Jesus even said as much in Matthew 7. He said, in that day many will say, "Didn't I do all of this in your name?" And he'll say, "But I never knew you." I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. He told us that the natural person doesn't accept the things of God because they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. He says he can't even accept them. There's no possible way a person who is unconverted can fully comprehend what's going on. Now, we could open our Bible and the unsaved person can read this and dissect it and examine it and they can look through it and they can get the meaning, but that's much different than a full comprehension. That's different than letting the word work in your life and then work out through your life. And so James tells us here, even the demons believe, even they understand, even they comprehend. And yet their relationship with the Lord is the same as that of a convicted criminal to a judge. Our relationship with the Lord is that of a child to a father. And so he says, even they believe and shudder. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now you remember the story of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. You know the song. You remember the story from Genesis. The man that God went to and called and said, I will be your God, and you will be a great people, and your people will be my people. And he chose Abraham, and he said, pack up your stuff, Abraham, and go to a land that I'll show you. Follow me in faith. And Abraham does. He gets up and goes. And God makes this promise to him that he would have more offspring, more descendants than there are stars in the sky. And then he gives him a son. His name was Isaac. And it was through Isaac that promise would be kept. But then God put Abraham's faith to the test, didn't he? And he said, I want you to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And the test was, does Abraham trust the Lord enough to keep his promise, even if the apparent heir has been removed? Even if it seems impossible, does Abraham have that kind of trust? God never intended for Isaac to actually be sacrificed. But he did intend to put Abraham's faith to the test. And so Abraham packs up his son. He goes up onto a mountain. And ironically, it was the very same mountain that thousands of years later, Jesus would walk up with a cross. And he takes Isaac and he binds him up. And he lays him across this altar. And right as he's about to strike the fatal blow, God stops him. And he says, don't harm the boy. And he provides a lamb, a very, very clear picture of what he would do through Christ later on. That action demonstrated the faith. The heart produced a work. The changed heart produced a work. And so James tells us, was Abraham not justified by that? Did those works not show the faith in his life? And so he closes by saying, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You can't separate the two. If we have faith that isn't supported by action, then we need to question what we have, because it will produce that. By nature, it will change lives and change hearts. You know, I was reading in my personal study this past week, the Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. He says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And you know what occurred to me? That everything we're called to do is right there. Everything. Evangelism, discipleship. That's it. That's all the church is mandated to do by the Lord, is to evangelize, share the gospel and the good news with everybody, and then build up the believers. Take the faith and then support it with action. Support it with encouragement. Support it with teaching. Go into the world and then do something. You can't separate the faith and the works. Our works don't produce the faith, but our faith will produce the works. So the question is, when people look at our lives, what do they see? What works are they seeing when they look into our homes and look at us on the job and in the grocery store? When they see us driving down the road and they see the bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, what's the image they're getting? You know, that's the story of Gandhi. He was almost a Christian before he went to a Christian's home. And he saw that their faith had no effect on their life. And he said, I don't want something that weak. When people look at our lives, are they seeing the power of the gospel? And that's what James is getting at. To make sure that our faith is showing itself in the world. That our works, that our behavior backs up what we say. And so he says here, can that faith, can a faith that we claim exists but does not have works, can that faith save? I hope you have a saving faith. I hope you have a faith that shows itself in every step of your life. I hope when people look at you and they see what you do, they can't separate the two. They don't know where the Bible stops and where you begin. That's my prayer for you, that your faith would be shown in the world through your works. And Father, that is our prayer tonight, that our faith would manifest itself as we go through life and as we seek to show people your goodness, that they would see that in our lives. Someone once said, Lord, to always preach the gospel and to only use words if you have to, because we should be doing it through our actions as much as through our lips. Lord, we pray that you would give us an opportunity to do that. Keep us, Father, focused on your word. Keep us focused on your path. Lord, we pray that you would bring us across paths with someone else who would benefit from this message, a word of encouragement that you have the power to change lives. Lord, it is our prayer every week that your word would come into our minds and make its way to our heart, but then affect our feet so that it changes our steps. We pray that's what people would see. When they look at us, as Jesus say, they would see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Father, that's our prayer. Do that in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.